Last Sabbath, I asked you all, what does God require for the gift of salvation? We thank God that we understand the truth of the Bible, that eternal life in God's kingdom and His family is truly a gift of God, that we can never deserve it or earn it, that we can never work for it. It's too awesome. It's too incredible. There's nothing that we could do as human beings to deserve or earn such a gift from God, to become like Him, to be with Him and with Jesus Christ, and to come to know and understand what life really truly is all about. Because we all know, sitting here today, our life is very temporary, isn't it? We don't know how many days we have left, any of us. But we do know that death is not the end. And last Sabbath, we went through the Word of God and we saw that one condition that God says He requires for anyone to whom He will give eternal life is that they come to an attitude of true repentance of their sins. That when God calls them and leads them to repentance, then what He expects is that we will accept His calling, and that we, as He shows us what is wrong in our life, as He reveals what sin is, and we looked at the Scriptures, we looked at God's Word, which tells us what sin is. And that one of the conditions then that God says is, says, all I ask of you is that when I show you what sin is in your life, what you're doing that is contrary to My way of life, contrary to the way I want you to live for all eternity, that you repent of that. And that means to have a genuine godly sorrow over that sin or sins, and to ask God's help, to repent, to ask God's help, and go the other direction. So we saw that repentance is not a matter of ever achieving perfection in this life, but of, from the heart, striving for that, wanting to be like God. So repentance is a condition in order to receive the gift of eternal life. And so those who have not repented of their sins or have never been taught really what sin is, they have a time. See, God loves all, and He has a time for everyone. There's another condition that we're going to look at today in the Word of God. So I think we all believe and understand that God is not going to give eternal life to anyone who refuses to repent when He shows them what sin is in their life. And unless they're willing to be an overcomer and battle against those sins, God will not give eternal life. He cannot. What is the other condition given to us in Scripture? An important one. Most of you probably would get it right. But let's take a look today. The Scripture I read last year, one of the other conditions that we're going to go into before God will give the gift of eternal life. Go with me to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. We looked at the Scripture the last time. Let's begin the sermon today, and then I'll bring out what this other condition is. And without human beings really truly fully grasping and understanding this, or being willing to believe this and accept this, God cannot give eternal life in His kingdom. Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. He means eternal death here. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's move on with this. Go to the book of Acts. What we're going to look at today, brethren, and hopefully I will understand it better. Hopefully you will, because it is God Almighty and His Holy Spirit. It is God who gives us understanding. And every year, I want to understand it better. I know you do too. Every year before I take the Passover, I ask God, God, help me to grasp more deeply. I can't of myself, but you, Father, can help me to grasp the awesomeness of your plan and of what you did for us and what Jesus has done for us. Begin with me reading in Acts 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, where Peter is speaking here to people at that time, shortly after the Feast of Pentecost. Well, actually, I believe this is still part of that. And he's speaking to them and he's saying, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then verse 12, let's read it together. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name on the face of the earth. You can read 6,000 years of man's history. It isn't Muhammad. It isn't Buddha. It isn't anyone else. There's only one name by which we will enter the kingdom of God or eternal life. And that is only through the name of Jesus Christ. One and only. And yet you see today, sadly, even in our own nation, a pulling back of, we don't want it, we got to be politically correct. And we don't want to offend other people of other religions and churches who aren't Christian or don't believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. They don't understand, do they? Let me just read Acts 2:38 one more time, where Peter said on the day of Pentecost to people who were wanting to know what to do when they came to see their sins. Remember, he said to them, repent. We covered that last Sabbath. Repent, and then he went on, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So David Holliday was there, and he baptized Aaron Berg, and I baptized Matthew Corellis. We both laid hands upon them and prayed for them. And so again, we see this in the name of Jesus Christ. So my question to all of us today, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we're going to, I hope today, see the tremendous power in that name, that God Almighty has said, there is no other way to enter my kingdom or my family. There is no other way to receive the gift of eternal life unless you, and we're going to read the scripture later that says, unless you in your heart have accepted and believe in him as my son and understand what he did for you. Of course, that's why we're here. We do believe that. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we let God from his own word tell us, look, I'm not asking more than you can do. I'm going to give you the greatest gift you could ever have. All you have to do are two things. Repent of your sins and accept my son's sacrifice for your sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we know that's when we baptized Aaron and Matthew, you know, and they're standing in the water there at Doug Howe's parents' home and that jacuzzi inside there. As they were standing there, and David and I were in our swimming trunks in the water with them, we looked at them, and then we said, have you repented of your sins? And have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of all your sins? And they said, yes. So we put them under the water. Remember that water baptism is a physical thing. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. It is the time when God washes away all of our sins. You know, you're not really married unless you stand before someone authorized to marry you. You're not married in the eyes of God or in the eyes of the state. And unless these conditions of God are met in the scriptures, it doesn't matter how well-meaning people are, unless God has determined that their time is now and I'm going to lead them to repentance and I'm going to reveal to them who the true Jesus Christ really is, the true Jesus of the Bible, and how he lived and what he did for them. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, the gift of receiving the Holy Spirit when we laid hands upon Aaron and Matthew and asked God to put his Holy Spirit in them, he gave them, the Bible says, a down payment, a small portion, a part of himself. He put it inside them. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so those of us who've officially taken that step and acknowledged our repentance of our sins by being baptized in water, and remember, as we review usually, because I think it's so significant, that there are two ceremonies that take place. One is the baptismal ceremony, which pictures the burial of all sins, the application of the blood of Christ to the sinner, when God wipes away those sins, when you say, yes, I have repented and I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Water baptism pictures the forgiveness of all of our sins. And then the other ceremony is when ministers of God who understand the truth of God, who are doing their best to obey God, men who've proven themselves faithful to God, whoever they are, who are obedient to God, when they lay their hands on someone understanding this truth and pray for them, Father, you have called this person. They have repented of their sins. They have been baptized in water. They have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, Father, keep your promise in the Bible. Now that you've cleansed them and removed their sins, now give them the gift of your Holy Spirit. Enter them. Let your spirit and your nature join with their spirit so that you are living in them and they become more and more like you and Jesus Christ. Let's look at another scripture on this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. I think we know that not everybody truly knows who Jesus Christ is. A lot of controversy today, isn't there? There are a lot of books being written. There are movies going out. People are confused and mixed up. They think Jesus married Mary Magdalene and had children and all kinds of stuff going on out there. Many of you probably are aware of that. Satan has all kinds of counterfeits going on. But here's what God's true servant, the Apostle John, wrote, who was with him, who saw him, was trained by him. He lived till he was in his 90s, the oldest living apostle of all of those who walked with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has the Son living in him. When we receive God's Spirit, you remember what Paul wrote, I might look like me, I'm going to just put it in my own words, Galatians 2:20. He said, I might still look like me, Paul, but it's not really me anymore. It's Jesus Christ now living in me. And so when Aaron and Matthew came up, they looked wet. And they still looked the same, but they're not the same anymore. There's something different now in your life. God is in there in a different way, a special way that he wasn't before. Before you had the knowledge of him, and he's been working with you for many years of your life. He was just like all of our young people. I mean, he was with you before you had come to this point. God knew where you were and what was going on in your life. But now it's different because he's put his spirit in you and he's living in you. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life, does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We're going to see that tremendous emphasis. You know, many churches of the world understand this concept, don't they? But they don't fully understand, as we're going to go into it today, what does it really mean to believe in the name of the Son of God and to believe in Jesus Christ? What does that really mean? Let me give you a little bit of information on that, and we're going to look at some other very powerful scriptures on this subject. And basically it's just this, that until I come to the point in my life, and this is between me and God, it's not between me and any of you, this is not between husbands and wives, this is not between husbands and parents and their children, this is between each one of us and God. Until you, until I, until our children mature and grow up and reach this point in their lives where they come to know and understand and believe that the Jesus, the Christ, who walked on this earth, who lived and died, as we heard today, was the Son of the Almighty God who came to this earth. Until we come to know and understand and believe who he is, there is no eternal life, no salvation, no gift from God. Richard's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words gives a little bit more to some words. Let me say believe. When you say believe, you know, you hear it used often. I believe, I believe, I believe. A lot of people, they don't know. I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved. That's what I thought. I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved. But according to Bible dictionary, one like this one, Richard's Expository, you've got Vine's Expository, you can look this up in various lexicons, Bible dictionaries for yourself. But Richard's, a doctor of the languages, Greek and Hebrew, says, believe, when you use this word, means total trust in and total commitment to. Follow and obey. See, believe isn't just, what is the scripture that says the demons believe, a little different word, but they don't obey. But this word, when it's used in these verses referring to Jesus Christ, means a total trust in him and a total commitment to him, to be like him, to follow him, to do his will. So believe means total trust and commitment to that person. I think we're all aware, as we go through some of these scriptures in a moment, when it says, he who believes in the name of someone. Names are important, aren't they? Let me ask you this. Do you like your name? Now, some people do, and some people don't. I don't know if I like my name or not. Dennis, the original of Dennis, comes from the Greek god of wine and revelry, Dionysius. Maybe you didn't know that. I do. Lucre, well, it comes right out of the Bible, filthy lucre, so. Well, actually, that one, I believe is, I don't know for sure, we'll find out someday who and what we are really, was originally spelled Looker, and he was a watcher of sheep in Wales. It's a Welsh name. But your name, names in the Bible are important. God changed people's names in the Bible to mean something, didn't he? So you can think of a number of people that he changed their name, Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, and others. He would change their names, and it meant something. So name, as Richards brings out in his Dictionary of Biblical Words, the word name always signifies something important, such as their position or their authority. And I won't turn to the scripture because of time, but I had written it down, Revelation 3, verses 12, that we're going to, and Revelation 2, where it says that we're going to have a new name in the kingdom of God someday. and that we're going to have the name of God written on our foreheads and the name of the city of God. And names are important to God. So when you talk about name, it signifies something important, like, as I said, position or authority. What does Jesus mean? You hear people use the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What does the Greek word for Jesus mean? What's another thing we would translate it? Some of you might remember. Jesus means Savior. That's what it means, Savior. So when we use the name Jesus, He is the Savior, our Savior, mankind's Savior. What about Christ? Some of you remember what the word Christos from the Greek, or Messiah from the Hebrew. What does that mean? What it means is the anointed one of God. That's what it means, the anointed one, and of God. The Savior, the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ. So as we go through looking at these terms, and then we say one more, Lord. Lord with the capital L, not little L. There are lots of lords in the world and idols and pagan lords. Lord with the capital L in the Bible. What does that signify when we see that term as we read through here? Richard says in his expository dictionary of biblical words, it always means deity and authority, the one in charge. The term we might say today, the boss. Amen. That's vernacular. He's the boss. He's the Lord. Okay, women, don't forget that, to call us Lord. You remember that? Little humor there from 1 Peter. You know, Sarah called Abraham Lord and all that type thing. Yes, Lord. Now get out there and help me to empty the garbage and all that stuff. Well, we're not exactly Jesus Christ, are we? We're not God, are we, men? Not yet. So, but let's take a look. Now, let's go to the Gospel of John with a little bit more understanding of these terms about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll begin by reading verses 1 through 3. John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Well-known verses. And here again, it was written by a man that was loved by Jesus, had a specially close relationship with him, the Apostle John. He said, in the beginning was the Word. In the very beginning of all things, before anything physical ever existed, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The one who became Jesus Christ here is called the Word. The Greek word is logos. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. In other words, God appointed Him to be the Creator. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing. Not even the spirit world. Not even the angels. Nothing. It's all made by our Savior. And our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I know and believe and understand that it was the Creator God who made everything, especially us in His image, who did what we heard about today in that sermonette message, the essay. That was God the Creator. What an awesome thing to contemplate, to every year to try to understand a little bit more deeply, and we can only do it with the help of God and the Spirit of God. Last night at the Bible study we were having up in Everett, that was the subject we were talking about. This subject right here is year by year, only God can help the awesomeness and the incredibleness and the magnitude of what God is doing and is accomplishing. Only He can help us to grasp it more deeply and help it to change our hearts so that we're more deeply committed and more deeply converted. Notice verse 14 of this chapter. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. See what that means? God gives us the right to become his children. When we come to that point in our life that we know who Jesus Christ really is, who he was, and who he was on this earth as a human being, God in the flesh, and what he did for us, and that's where our belief and our faith is in him as the Son of God, and that our salvation can only be through him. Thank God for that knowledge and that understanding. Thank God, brethren, that you and I know that we should strive to obey our God. That's the way God wants us to live, to learn to be obedient children to his commandments, to follow the example of Jesus Christ. But thank God also that we know and understand that we can never do that in the flesh in this life perfectly. We will always fall short. Thank God that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who is sinless and who is perfect, who fought that battle, who shed blood, who sweat blood, praying so fervently, and who shed tears and cried out to God when he was in the flesh, cried out to God with tears, put forth that kind of energy and effort to stay close to God so that he never sinned. He didn't just kind of float through life. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. I thank God for him so much. And when you pray to the Father, which Jesus said to do, Jesus said, pray to the Father in heaven in my name. Come to him in my name through me and talk to your God, your Father. I always like to look over to God's right. That would be, I guess, to my left, wouldn't it? You know, just visually, just however you do it, it's up to you. But I like to, as I'm picturing God, and I can do that from the books of Revelation and Daniel, what description we do have of God. I like to picture God the Father with this loving, kind look on his face, this big smile, because he loves his children. He loves it when we come to him, all of us, and talk to him and tell him how much we appreciate him. And I like to just say, Jesus, thank you very much for being there at the right hand of our Father. Thank you for being our advocate, our high priest. Thank you for being an intercessor for us. You know what it's like on this earth when Satan throws things at us. Thank you that you understand pain and suffering and loneliness. You understand the battles of the flesh. You know, it's okay to pray to Jesus too, and to talk to him, and to thank him, and to worship him, for he is God. Let's notice a verse that is well known in the world today, John 3:16, but maybe not so well fully understood, but someday will be. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a true verse. When you understand what it means to believe in the name of the Son of God and to accept him as Savior, very beautiful, true verse. Go to John chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus himself said about this subject, that one of the conditions for receiving eternal life in the kingdom of God is believing in him, accepting him, knowing who he was. John 6, verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice verse 47. Jesus said again, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That scripture doesn't say that he who believes in me will have. In other words, our salvation is secure and absolute and set to those who have repented. And brethren, I look upon you as God's people. That I don't think any of you in here like sinning, like breaking God's laws. I don't think you want that. I think you have repented. You wouldn't be here otherwise. If you hadn't repented or in the process of repenting, or that's your goal, that God is working with you, if you're not yet, you know, truly baptized or converted yet, that that's your heart, that you want that, that God is working with you, and He's leading you, and He's guiding you. Not everyone, he says in verse 47, then I wanted to drop down to verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Many were offended at what Jesus Christ was saying. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where will we go?" Now, where do we go, brethren? Where do you go in this world to find the truth of God? He said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." Even though He was very human, as we heard in Dennis's essay reading there, that when the stress and the pressure came, the time of Christ's death, Peter denied knowing Him, but he repented later, didn't he? He repented later, became converted, received God's Spirit, and became one of God's most powerful servants. But read on in verse 69. He said, "Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ." What does that mean? The Christ. The Anointed One of God. The Son of the Living God. And He was literally God's Son. Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I am." Son of the Living God. That's who He was, even when He was here in the flesh on earth. Chapter 11 of John. Won't spend much time in this one, but notice verse 25 and 26 and 27, 25 through 27. Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus had died, and she was sorrowing and saying, if You'd come, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me." Remember what believe means? Total trust in and total commitment to Me. Who will follow Me. Though he may die physically, he will live forever. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. That's why we don't fear death, right, brethren? I mean, none of us really wants to die. God has put it within us to want to live. That's a human created thing God put within us that we want. I suppose there comes a time when you get old enough, tired enough, sick enough, weary enough, whatever enough of, that a person can say, God, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to go. We can come to that point. But what Jesus is saying, he who lives and believes in Me will never die. I mean, our physical death is, as soon as you enter that physical death, the next step for those who believe in Him is it's when we're going to see Him. Because when we wake up from that physical death, and it will seem like, boop, split second, as you know and I know, we'll wake up and boom, eternal life. We'll be right there with Him in the kingdom of God. We'll see Him. That's what he's saying. Verse 26, "Whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? And she said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Do we really believe this, brethren, with our whole heart and mind and being? Let's go on, just closing with a few scriptures from the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. I think we'll wrap this up with this one. I could go into many scriptures where the Apostle Paul is saying exactly the same thing as the Apostle John. Believe in Him. Put your faith in Him. But I think here in Philippians is where Paul summarizes a lot of it. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. "But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now read with me Galatians 2. Just back up to Galatians, a couple of books, chapter 2, and verse 16. Galatians 2:16, where Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and remember, justified means forgiven our sins and made righteous. When you're justified, you've been forgiven your sins and you've been made righteous. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And then just read verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. He understood we were saved by grace. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So remember, brethren, that true righteousness is what? When Jesus Christ lives in us, right? When God is in us. What happens when, let's say, we're drifting away from God? Let's say we've been so busy, we've let Satan, we get away from our prayer life, or our, get away from our reading of God's word. Maybe we're slipping away from that. And so Satan's spirit in the world begins to influence us, say, let's more than God's spirit does. I think we all relate to that, don't we? That there maybe have been times in our life since we've been called and in the church where the stresses of life, the pressures of life, the problems of life, Satan's attacks, whatever it may be, that our relationship with God, our time with God, the quality of our time with God has been come down to kind of a minimum. And there have been times when people have said, I just gave up on praying, and I didn't think God was hearing me anyway, so I just stopped praying. And I couldn't study the Bible because that just made me feel worse and made me feel guilty. So we understand, don't we? There's no righteousness in you or me. And our attempts at keeping God's laws and commandments, and I don't want to minimize the importance of our efforts and being overcomers, I keep saying that and repeating that so that nobody's confused. That we have to give it every effort we've got. The human desire, I look upon my part is to be willing. My part is to say, God, I know your way is right. I love you. And I choose today. Today I choose to obey you. Today I want to do your will. It is my desire as I start this new day. And then as I go through the day, sometimes I do better than others, don't you? And so righteousness, who is the righteous one? Who is truly righteous? It is God. It is Jesus Christ. And as we yield to him and that spirit that he has given us, as we allow God the Father in Jesus Christ to dwell in us, to become a part of us, the true self inside, God uniting his spirit with our human spirit so that this change begins to take place inside us. That's the miracle. That is true righteousness. If a person doesn't have God living in them, Jesus Christ living in them through the power of the Spirit, then they're not righteous. They might be good people, and they maybe do good things in the world, but you and I know that true righteousness comes from God. And these scriptures are telling us that, as Paul is saying, there is no salvation. You know, if any of us believe that somehow we're going to achieve salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of God by our works of any kind, that's not the way it is. It's going to be because of that humble, converted, repentant attitude that we know we fall short. And we don't like that. We don't want to fall short. And then remembering the penalty has been paid. The price has been paid. We are bought and paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the other very, very important condition to receive the gift of eternal life. The only way is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for the final scripture, please read with me Philippians chapter 2. Read with me in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read in closing verses 5 through 11. Beautiful, well-known verses we can never read enough or fully understand enough, where Paul was inspired to say, let this mind or this attitude be in you which was in Jesus Christ. And so we're striving to have this kind of an attitude. Who being in the form of God, this was before he was human, when he was the Word in the beginning with God, and he was God, John said, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. A little awkward wording in the King James Bible. But other translations word it differently, like the NIV, for instance, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. That he was willing, Jesus Christ was willing, and the plan of God to give it up. As he goes on in verse 7, it said, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Made himself of no reputation. Maybe you have that in the margin of your Bible, but in my Bible, in the margin, it gives another translation of this, and I love this part of it. It says, rather than saying made himself of no reputation, it could be translated, he emptied himself of his privileges. He emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father, all of his privileges, everything. He had it made. And as we were discussing last night, the awesomeness of the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth. And you might say, was it a risk? Was it a chance? Well, not in the sense that he was God, and we know that the Father was there to help him, and that Jesus Christ set his mind every day to do the right thing. But Jesus Christ was human, and he every single day had to set his mind and will to serve God and to be faithful to God. It wasn't easy for him. That's the point. We all can think of it in different ways in our lives, but just for me, this is not doctrine, this is not in the Bible, this is not anything. You know, it's so much of this is very personal, isn't it? How we like to think about God's love for us and our sacrifice. But the way I like to think about it is that God was willing to risk his own eternal life. He was willing to risk his own eternal life to save me so that I could be forgiven. Not just me, but anybody else who... If Jesus Christ on this earth had slipped and sinned, then he would have failed. And there would have been no sacrifice for his sin. That's just me. You know, you may not believe that or think that way about it, but we've got to work it out. I believe God's love is so awesome and beyond comprehension that he wanted to bring us into his family and as children and to be with him forever. And he said, you know, we've got to show them how much we love them. And we've got to show them that it's possible, that if they will just put complete trust in me, they'll make it. I'll be there with them through every trial, through every test. And even if they die or even if they're killed, I'll raise them from the dead. And that's been done, and God did it. He showed us. Jesus, it says, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then read with me verses 9 through 11. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, those who would be in the grave, resurrected from the earth, or from the grave. And that every tongue should confess, every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So brethren, as we take the Passover then Tuesday evening, let us thank God from the depths of our heart. Let us thank God with feeling and emotion. And maybe let us thank God, if you're moved to that point, let us thank God with tears of joy and gratitude and thanksgiving for such an awesome love. And know that all we have to do is come to Him each day and say, Father, thank you. I repent of my sins. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your love. And with all my heart and mind and being, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, as your awesome Son, and I accept Him, and I kneel before Him and worship Him. Brethren, have a wonderful Passover service this year, and a wonderful Passover season. I hope it's filled with the love of God and the joy and the rejoicing that comes from a deep, deep love and appreciation of the meaning of these days that God has given us.